follow-up consideration of viewing and listening to the message by Eric Luthe titled The Revelation of the Mystery. And I was able to view it twice, once yesterday and once today, and it's so much better today to see how Joseph's life portrays and typifies and foreshadows Christ and his sufferings and exaltation. Also that his brothers and even the world can come in to share the bounty of that storehouse. So, you had scripture there. I'll hand this to you. Is there something you're going to read?
Oh, I just was... I could ask you. Remember whenever he read, when she had Cain, she said, I have a man-child.
Yes.
And then I was just trying to remember,
it's the end of chapter 4, isn't it?
Oh, I'm in Revelation now.
Oh, okay.
When she's with child, she cried and gave birth.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 12.
Yeah. And I was wondering, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, and I just wondered if there was a correlation between. Because I remember, I mean, she thought whenever she had Cain that was the promise,
yes,
that God made, but it wasn't yet. Mm-hmm. But then the second one, Abel, was the lineage of it. But of course, and then coming forward to Revelation, I was just thinking about that as I saw it, wondering if... like if the Septuagint, those were the same words or not. I don't know.
Actually, in the passage there in Revelation 12, the imagery is it does go back to the dream. It does go back to Joseph when he had a dream. And we see that the other tribes are bowing down to Joseph. And in their bowing down, we see the fulfillment, and this is the antitype in Revelation 12, a great sign that would signify something that was referred to in the Old Testament. A sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a son. The woman clothed with a son is God's purpose for Israel to be in a place of ascendancy and preeminence, the head and not the tail, above and not below. That was God's original position, purpose for Israel. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, Israel was called to be a priest nation to the nations. That would be like a son. Remember in Revelation chapter, not Revelation, but Genesis chapter 1, the sun was given to be the preeminent light for the day and the moon for the night. And so Israel has never come to their place of that full manifestation of their purpose to be a light to the nation. So I saw a great sign, a woman clothed with the sun. That would be Israel in the place of ascendancy and preeminence in the millennial reign of Christ. And the moon under her feet, that's the old dispensation past. The old covenant is now subordinate to everything that has come in with the new covenant. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. The sun is direct light, so Israel is in a place of ascendancy. The moon under her feet, the old covenant past, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. If you go back to Genesis 37, 9 through 11, this is the same dream that Joseph saw as it relates to his brethren and his father and his mother. That would be like the sun and the moon. And she was with child, and she cried out, bearing in labor, pain to give birth. And so Israel, as a nation, was a nation persecuted and in travail to give birth to the Messiah. So this woman is a picture of Israel's suffering all the way throughout history. Of course, it comes down to Mary, but it's the nation collectively. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having seven heads. That would be the seven empires that persecuted the Jews, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome. These are the seven empires that persecute the nation of Israel. And ten horns, that's the final configuration of the revived Roman Empire. And on his heads were seven diadems. So the first reference there is it goes back to Israel. And when you see throughout this particular chapter that the woman is, of course, persecuted. When the dragon is thrown down, he persecutes the woman, verse 13, who gave birth to the man-child. That verse there, in verse 13, the male child is Jesus, whereas in verse 5, that's neuter. The male child is the corporate extension of Christ exalted to the throne. So there is a distinction in the actual grammar between male child in verse 5 and verse 13. Verse 13 goes back to once the church is removed, and in heaven, then we see the dragon persecutes the woman who gave birth to male child. That's masculine. It looks back at the person of Jesus Christ. So the imagery is quite rich and full and compressed. So it takes a considerable meditation on these things. But I don't know if that's what you were referring to or not.
Yeah, I just was whatever. Yeah. She said that. I just was thinking about what was said here. Yeah. That's all.
Okay. So as you hear that and listen to that message, what registers in you? What is God saying to you as you look at your life and you consider what He has been and is doing in your life right up to this present moment? Yosef, Jesus lives in you. Does this message have any bearing on what God has been doing in your life? Buddy?
Yeah, he was talking about Judas. And he said, you know, we're not going to go to Judas Iscariot. And we know that, you know, there was never repentance or an ignition. But he did. He went out and hung himself in grief. And the thing, even about back there, is that Judas in us represents the old man, and it must die. Mm-hmm. It is not saved. We are saved, but not the old man in us.
Yeah.
So
that's right.
The irony of it, I thought, was very much there.
Yeah, tremendous. Yeah, and it's worth viewing again. Yes. So, what did you hear?
Well, first of all, I had never heard anything like this. I mean, it was just incredible to me how he took all this from Joseph and wove Christ into everything, and. I mean, I can truly say that I see that's what God has done in my life all the way through, even when I was still fully committed to the cult. I have been able, over the last, probably the last 2 years now, been able to look back and just see how he's been there. And I wasn't aware of him because I was so dissociated and so bound up that I couldn't see his hand in my life, but I can now. And I mean, what I did when I was taking notes is I had my piece of paper divided down the center, and I put, and this is the way I do things so that I can get a picture of, so on one side it's Judah and all that he is and this ugliness, that's us. And then he starts talking about Joseph, how he saved these people, and it's just so beautiful. I'm very, very thankful that in spite of me, in spite of us, God has a plan, a purpose, and he never stops. He just keeps weaving it and pulling things in. Even things like what you're experiencing, Susan, this accessing, it's God's, maybe you might feel like severe mercy, but it's God giving you an opportunity to have more of your humanity released, something that was still there. Same with me when I get, you know, been access, that he allowed it because I might be praying for safety and security, but he can't answer that as long as there's something there that's still out there, you know. So he's just really good. He's very, very faithful to us. And I need these reminders. Eric Luty has been, his messages have been a lifesaver for me. This really had, and has really actually redefined my whole life. Just being able, sometimes when I'm at home and things get dark and you feel all these different things, to see that God is at work. He can be trusted. He is faithful to himself.
And to us. The rainbow and the sky.
Yes.
His faithful
yes.
promise that he is faithful. Anybody else?
don't know how to put it into words.
Yeah, it is hard.
That's the only thing I can say. I just can't put it into words, but Lord, make that a reality.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Yes, oops. Put this away.
Well, it's probably stating the obvious, but that everything I've been reading and listening to or whatever has been saying the same thing, that something has to be removed so that can come into the other. And so, and I've been asking the Lord, okay, how do I die to myself? How do I enter into that? And it's just a bit more about that. So it's very good.
Now, as I was mentioning to Dan, we were in the airport, either going or coming to Germany. I can't remember which one, but I look back on the years that listened to Major Thomas, and to hear the fullness of who Christ is as the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ. The Christian life is nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ alive in you, the Christian. You know, we just heard that so many times. Hundreds of hours of listening to messages, going to conferences. And it's all this in fullness, like I've never heard. But not once did I ever hear how to get there. How to practically come out of Adam into Christ. And the key is, who's the Lord of your body? Who's the Lord of your body? And he talks about, Eric Luthe, in every one of his messages, that this body must become the Lord's in every way. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. So as we make choices to allow him to be the Lord of our body, we begin to come out of the wilderness into the land. And it's very simple. You just ask the Lord to show you. Is there anything that I'm doing or not doing with my body that is not under the Lordship of Christ? Ask him to show you. And there's grace there for it. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what Paul said. So as we begin to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, you know, holy to God, which is your logikos, your rational service of worship. Stop being conformed to this world, taking on the outer conformity of this world, because it doesn't correspond to who you really are, metaschematizo. But go on being transformed, metamorphosed, from the inside out, by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the will of God is, that it is good and perfect, and is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. And mature, it reaches God's end. So, I feel the same way. I believe that God raising up Eric Luthe. I listened to the message previous to that, which is the man without mixture, and he says, "Well, who is the man without mixture? It's Jesus," you know. And he goes through, and I love this because he uses heles, which is the word for sun, krenes, to be judged in the light of the sun. He talked about the previous message he gave, the summer spot, or how we judge righteously. And then he follows that up, and he does the whole concept on helikrines, and he talks about what that is, and he uses the scriptures, and that we are to be, pure, without admixture. But I've always translated the word helikrines as transparent, that our character is transparent, so Jesus is able to shine through. And the body, if he's not the Lord of the body, whatever he's doing in our spirit and soul can't get out. So the body is the key. You say, well, yes, it is. The spirit, yes, has to be, it goes to a place where it comes into ascendancy. The soul might be subordinate and be a manifestation of Christ. But without the body under the lordship of Christ, nobody can see it. And the devil doesn't care. He didn't care, well, you know, you had this wonderful time with the Lord. You know, his spirit's coming to ascendancy. Now the soul is becoming more and more filled with the fullness of God. But what is the body doing? See? If the body is not manifesting God's glory, if God is not being glorified in our bodies, Philippians chapter 1, nobody can see it. And the devil just says, there's a potential threat there, but there's no real threat yet.
I just thought, like, was just so amazing to see how, like, just to see the gospel presented in the story of Joseph. I mean, wasn't that just amazing? And then to see, like, Judah, and then, I mean, because that has been us, especially those of us who are a DID SRA, you know, just like that total investment against anything that has been of the Lord, and total entrenchment in idolatry and the going of your own way, and et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, the rebellion, that's the word. And even then, how then on the presenter, well, this is the presentation of my works, or the fruits of the earth, so to speak. But then it's like, then Jesus Christ came through the line of Judah. So it's like, so now it's like, that's what we have in essence been, a revelation of Satan. Well, now that, so that Jesus Christ might be revealed in and through the trials, the sufferings. And I mean, it's been his work to bring us to repentance. It's his work to bring you to repentance today, or whatever it was. That's Christ's work, that Christ might be revealed in and through what happened at that access. Yeah, there was sin, but now, as you're coming out, Christ can be revealed, and Christ can be glorified, and that's what he's been doing. And it's just amazing, because it points to him. And it's like, it just was, I have never seen anything like it. I would have read that storm and, oh yeah, it's about God's sovereignty. Well, no, it reveals, and the person of Jesus Christ, I never thought about that before, that every story reveals not an attribute, but the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So it makes me want to go and read them all and see. Mm-hmm. But just then I was thinking that, like, what it means to be walked out so that Christ might be revealed and glorified mm-hmm. in our lives. You know it. So I just thought it was real quick.
Perfect.
If I can just go on your heels, you know, what you said about 1 Corinthians 10:31, because I have it written down here, and this was something the Lord showed me, I think, before we went, or perhaps while we were there when I had time once to have some devotional with the Lord. Like one time in 2 weeks, because it was so busy. I thought it may have been Germany. But I have written down 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And it just, think, if we really thought about that, would we put that piece of garbage in our mouth? Would we eat this? Would we drink this? You know, whatever it is, if we thought of the glory of God. So as I was reading this, then the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now get 10:31:3:1 and 10:13:1:3. The exact same numbers, just reversed. 10:31:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So what is the issue around eating and drinking? It is temptation. Or whatever we do with our bodies. It's temptation, flat out. So that takes you back to this verse. See? And I just thought that was pretty neat, that the way it ended up when they put chapters and verses, that 10:31 and 10:13 have the exact same numbers. And then I said, when temptation comes, ask yourself, if I do this, is it for the glory of God? And then also I wrote down 1 Corinthians 6:19, which is, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So I appreciate you bringing this up, Doug, because the body is where we live. If we're just living and we think it's just the unseen person, then we can be, quote, religious. And yet we're not walking in obedience and in practical, you know, the practical practicalness, practicality. And then, of course, I also had written down Romans 12, one. Present your bodies. So what does the Lord, what does Paul, the Lord through Paul say? To present our bodies. So how practical. Yeah.
The mercy.
Right, because we talk about, like I remember years ago when I was reading School of Christ, and I brought this up before. I said, Lord, I believe that you have my soul, I believe you have my spirit, but I don't think you're Lord of my body. And so that began my real search for, you know, the proper way of eating and what you do with your body. So it is all very practical. And look at Joseph. Everything in his life was practical. It was, he had to live it out. He walked it out. Another thing I appreciated about the message was when he did the twos, you know. I really appreciated that. That was a good illustration. And then especially around the Cain and Abel, and one giving, the baker and Cain giving the fruit of the land, and then Abel and the cupbearer give offering blood. So it's always on the basis of the grace of God through the shed blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. I really like that.
You know, actually, if you said instead of the fruit, it was the fruit of self-effort.
Yeah, self-effort.
For the baker as well as Cain, it was the best of their efforts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Yes. I thought I'd just mention something on the body. If you look at Paul in prison, there's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and entirely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept, made whole, sound, without blame, no blame, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. And so spirit, soul, and body. See, that's the order of sanctification. Spirit, salvation. There's that he who's joined the Lord, one spirit. The salvation of the soul. He who loses his soul life shall find it. There's the death process. And Erica is always bringing this out in terms of the practical outworking of the cross. And then the body. How we set up a sentinel. He has all these messages, like the 38th parallel, the sentinel, or the man without mixture, to have that sentinel so that, you know, whatever the temptation comes, how do we handle the temptation? No, I was never taught any of this. Never. I was never taught any of this. So you can have the reality of what we are in Christ and who we are to become in Christ, but to walk it out, I've never heard it so clearly. And so the last, domain of sanctification is the body in terms of the experience where God in Christ and through the Holy Spirit becomes the Lord of our bodies. So Paul says, may your spirit, soul, and body. by the time he'd written, when he's writing Acts, and he was writing Acts, in the book of Acts where he was still going to the Jew first, before he's in prison, God was not the Lord of his body. How do we know? If you go back and read Acts 22, where it's very clear when Jesus appeared to him in his testimony for the Jews, the Lord said, to Paul, you know, he wanted to go to the Jews, his brethren. He says, do not go there. They will not listen to you. They will not accept you. For I've sent you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he obey that? He did not obey. Jesus Christ told him at his conversion to go to the Gentiles. He told him that. And of course, in Romans 11, he is the apostle of the Gentiles. So he was totally devoted. He wasn't sinning, but the Lord was not the Lord of his body. Because if the Lord is the Lord of his body, he would have done exactly what Paul, what the Lord had said. He'd gone to the Gentiles. But he kept going to the Jews, and so they kept rejecting. He says, lo, I shake off my dust, I turn to the Gentiles. He said that three times in the book of Acts. Lo, I'm turning, I'm going to the Gentiles. But he'd go back to the Jews. Lo, I'm going to the Gentiles. See? Then he finally goes to Jerusalem, and of course he gets mobbed, and they would have killed him if the Romans hadn't saved him. And so he gets into prison. Well, he's sent to Caesarea Philippi for the first 2 years. You don't really hear much. There's a couple little excerpts there in the Acts when he's, you know, before Agrippa and that. But he's there at Caesarea Philippi for the first 2 years. It's very silent. The Lord is dealing with this guy. You know what he's doing? He's burning the Jew out of him. He's consuming in the fire of who he is, head of the new creation, every vestige of Jew in him. Even though he recognized in Galatians chapter 1 that Judaism is just another religion now. Now that Christ is raised from the dead, anything that remains of Judaism is just another religion. It's just a religion. So, when you come to the prison, the epistles, the last 2 years when he was in Rome, he makes this statement. As in Philippians chapter 1, as he sees that in his imprisonment has resulted in the expansion of the gospel, even those who are trying to they're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition just to draw attention to themselves. It's not even the right motives, it's just to cause distress for Paul while he's in his imprisonment. So he says in verse 18 of Philippians 1, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. He's seeing that all things are working together for good. He says, for I know that this shall turn out for my salvation, that is my temporal deliverance, through your prayers and the provision, notice, the lavish provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that's the work of God in him, even while in prison, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, openness, and freedom of speech to proclaim Christ, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. He's been exalted in his spirit since conversion. The soul of him, you can see from these three accounts in Acts 9, where he saw Christ like a bright light, and then he mentions again in Acts 22 it was exceedingly great bright light, and then when he mentions it to Agrippa in Acts 26, a light shining above the glory of the sun. So that's his soul. His soul is going from describing the same event is an ascendancy. It's an expansion. It's a dilation. It becomes bigger. So by the time he's in prison, he didn't say, Christ be glorified in my spirit. God, Christ be glorified in the soul. That's a done deal. Christ is already at home in his heart. He mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ might settle down and be home in your heart. He couldn't write that if it wasn't true of himself. So he's home in his heart. So he knows that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by martyrdom. Christ exalted my body. So when Jesus Christ arises as the morning star, as in Peter, that he cannot do that unless he is the Lord of the body. He can't arise in the heart, because that's on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that transformation that was in his humanity was shining out of his body, his mortal body. That was the morning star testimony that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 1:19. And so when you come to this statement, amazing statement in Luke, I think it's in Luke 11. Let me see if I can't find it here real quick. Luke 11:33. No one after lighting a lamp. Okay, a lamp has to have a light inside. It's coming out. And then, there's the vessel of the lamp. Well, that happens at new birth. Okay? And that would be the manifest of the character of Jesus. So no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in the cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. Now, how are they going to see the light? What's the key to seeing the light? Verse 34. And the lamp of your body is your eye. So what is your focus? What is the direction that governs your life? Eye. Focus. When your eye is clear, healthy, where Christ is of the supreme focus of our life and of his preeminence, when the eye is clear and healthy, notice, eye. Not eyes, eye, singular. For when your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, unhealthy, out of focus, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined. There's the morning star. As when a lamp illumines you with its rays. That's the same word. Jesus returns as lightning flashes from the east to the west. That's lightning. That's the parousia. That's the glory of Jesus Christ being seen in our bodies. So the body is very important. And all those lessons, like the man without mixture, again, it's another emphasis on how are we doing? How is this temple where God dwells? How are we keeping and guarding that life, that presence? All right, anything else?
There's a scripture that says, glorify God in your bodies.
And your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, last verse.
6:19.
Yeah, 6:19. And some verses say, glorify your God in your bodies. Some manuscripts say, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him. Some manuscripts have that addition.
I think it's 19:20.
Yeah, 19:20. Well, any other thoughts before we close our time? Well, Father, we are grateful for this opportunity we've had to hear this wonderful message, and ask you'd continue to use it in our lives, keep us in that singular focus. And we see that in our brother Eric, that he is very clearly focused on the preeminence, the supremacy, and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mark those that have Paul as an example, and we do follow them. So we ask you to give us rest and prepare us for responsibilities tomorrow. Grant us rest, healing, restoration. We pray in Jesus' name.